We're ready to roll. Okay, we're going to talk about the Seder. We're going to start talking about the Seder. And we're going to find out that the Seder of the Haggadah starts a lot earlier than you think it does. So let's take a look in the first source. Brings us in the Shulchan Aruch, Code of Jewish Law. Says that one's table should be set for the Seder night while it is still day, so that he will be able to eat immediately when it becomes dark, even if one is in the Beis HaMedrash. When the time for the Seder arrives, he should rise, because it's a mitzvah to hurry to eat for the sake of the children, so that they will not fall asleep. That's what the Shulchan Aruch says. And in the second source, the Mishnah Brura elaborates on this. He says, what is actually meant is so that he will be able to begin the Seder immediately when it becomes dark and will not have to delay. What is meant is that one should perform the Seder briskly. This requires the children will not fall asleep, because then they will know that one will not delay for long until they eat. They're going to eat soon. Consequently, they will ask the questions, Manishtana, and he'll answer them, and thus fulfill the mitzvah written in the Torah, and you shall relate to your son on that day. Okay, so according to the Shulchan Aruch, we are told, you start the Seder immediately, as soon as nightfall has occurred. It's the earliest moment you can have it, so everything's got to be ready before that. For the first Seder, second Seder is a different story, but for the first Seder, it's got to be all ready. And the reason is so interesting, so that the children will be involved. So there's a really great question that the commentaries ask over here. A really great question. What does it matter about the children? Let's say you don't have any children, or your children are grown up, and there's only adults going to be at the Seder. Would you think that the Seder could be done later? I mean, after all, we know, the more you talk about the Seder, the more praiseworthy it is. So I'll tell you the reason why you want to start on time, so there'll be more time to have the Seder. If 8:30 approximately is the time when you can start the Seder, and you don't have the table set, it's going to take you half an hour to get ready. That means you can't really start the Seder till 9 o'clock. So you lost a half an hour of prime time. You know, commercials during prime time are very expensive. So you spend a half an hour setting the table when you could have started Kiddush and Magid and all these things. So why is the Shulchan Aruch going with a side reason that's not really applicable at all times, when it could have given a reason that's very applicable for everybody at every occasion, so that, you know, Zrizim Makdimim LeMitzvot. People are alacritous to do the mitzvah. You wanted the mitzvah as soon as possible. This is one of the famous questions that is asked on this halacha. Okay. Second point, in source number 3, as we're about to start the Magid, we start the famous paragraph, Yochol Mei Rosh Chodesh. I might think that we could start discussing the Haggadah from Rosh Chodesh, Rosh Chodesh Nisan. Then the Haggadah goes through the verses in the Torah that say, no, you only can do it when the matzah and the moror are before you, and the Pesach, when it's all before you, which is only the night of the Seder. So again, the question is, why would we think that we could start fulfilling the mitzvah before the prescribed time? Why would I have thought Rosh Chodesh to begin with? That's another one of the famous questions. And now the next is the Rambam, sources 4 and 5. The Rambam discusses the mitzvah of Kriyashma. And he says, we're commanded to mention the Exodus, Yitzias Mitzrayim, both during the day and at night, as it says in the Torah, you should remember you're leaving the land of Egypt all the days of your life. So that's why the third paragraph of the Shema, which talks about Yitzias Mitzrayim, we say the Shema once in the morning, once at night. We have to remember that Hashem took us out of Egypt twice a day, 730 times a year. Yet in the laws of Pesach, in source number 5, the Rambam tells us another positive commandment. It's a positive commandment of the Torah to relate the miracles and wonders wrought for our ancestors in Egypt on the night of the 15th of Nisan. As the Pasuk states, remember this day on which you left Egypt. From where is it derived that it's on the 15th? The Torah teaches that you shall tell your son on that day, saying it's because of this, implying that the mitzvah is to be fulfilled when matzah and morah are placed before you. Okay, so the question is, how is this mitzvah on the Pesach night different than the rest of the year? Rest of the year, it says, we're commanded to mention the Exodus. We're commanded to remember it. So now we'll just do a little bigger job of remembering it today. So what is the extra special mitzvah that happens on this night? Okay, those are the three general questions that we have over here. And we're going to share with you a piece that's brought down from Yerucham Levovitz, Zichron Levracha, who was the Mashgiach in Mir many, many years ago, in a sefer that's called Shvivei Das. And he doesn't necessarily discuss all these questions that we've mentioned, but this core idea is his idea. And it's a very logical idea, but it's not something we always think about. And he starts by analyzing a few psukim in Tehillim and the powerful message that comes out of these psukim in Tehillim. So we're looking at Perek Yutes, and this is what David HaMelech says. He says, Hashamayim misaprim kavod kel. The heavens declare the glory of God. Umase yodov magid horakia. And the firmament, the heavens, magid, they proclaim his handiwork. Yom liyom yabia omer, day to day utters speech. Velaila lelaila yechavedas, and night to night expresses knowledge. What does this pasuk mean? What is this pasuk saying? So Rav Lovovitz says, and it's based on part of what Rashi says, what the commentary says. He says, you should know that the whole world, every moment, is fulfilling the mitzvah of Magid. The mitzvah of Magid. We're going to do the mitzvah of Magid on the Seder night, but the whole world fulfills the mitzvah of Magid every single moment that the world exists. Because the universe has a story being told and conveyed about Hashem on a regular basis. Now you might be saying, I didn't hear anything. It's not actual words, and we don't hear anything. As you look at the next source, that says, Ein Omer ve'ein Devarim b'li nishma kolam. There is no speech, nor are there any words. Their voice is not heard. Interesting. That's the next pasuk. It says, the heavens are proclaiming the honor of Hashem. The heavens are proclaiming his handiwork. Every day the night is talking, the day is talking, but there are no words. And let's look at the next pasuk, 5. But still and all, the next pasuk says, Bechol ha'aretz yatsa kum ubikse tevel milehem. Their line is gone out through all the word, and their words to the end of the world. In other words, all of creation is not speaking words, but if people look at the wonders of the world, that is how the creation tells the story. They're telling the story by their existence, and the story is heard to all ends of the world. There's an amazing story that's being proclaimed every day you go out and look at what's going on in the natural world. It's screaming out that there is a creator. It's screaming out there's a creator who is all-powerful, all-knowing, is in control of everything, who's making things in the best way possible for all of mankind. It's a message that's screaming, but you got to know how to hear it. That's what David HaMelech is saying. And what is the real message? And this is what Rabbi Rucham says, and this is the whole class in source number 9. He talks about a concept of dibur shel ma'aseh, the act that speaks. The act that speaks. You know, you wonder where this idea came. Action speaks louder than words. It wasn't an intelligent non-Jew who came up with that idea, because nothing intelligent is going to not come from Judaism first. It's David HaMelech who's saying this. That's what he's saying. If you look, and I have the patience to translate, so Shmuel, you'll be happy. Source, the next, where am I up to here? Oh, yeah, the Radak, source 10. The Radak comments on this pasuk, on these psukim. He says, Misaprim Hashomayim Vehorakia Atzmom. The heavens and the firmament, they tell the story Atzmom themselves. Ki b'mahalcham u'besivuvam al seder nachon, that when they travel and orbit in a proper way, Yira Kvod Hakel Yisparach, it's able to show the honor of Hashem. And that is the story. That is the Haggadah. Umasha Amar, but the Pasuk ever says, Eino Mer Ve'ein Dvarim, there is no speech, there are no words. Kidivrei Bnei Adam, that's from the human perspective. Ela Hamasa Shiyasu, but the actions that the created world does. Heim hadvarim, those are the words. Heim hasipur v'hagada, that is the story. That's the retelling. V'chein amar, that's what it say. Ubiktzei sevel mi lehem. That's what the end of the pasuk is saying over there. That even to the edges of the earth, they fill. Their words fill to the end of the earth. So that's the idea. The fundamental point over here is every single act of creation is not only conveying the story, but the action is the true speech. It's the true speech. The truest speech of all. Because indeed, action does speak louder than words. And this even applies in halacha. It's not just a nice idea. It has halachic ramifications. The Gemara in this Kiddushin discusses the following halachic situation. What if a man gives a ring or money to a woman and says that you are going to be betrothed to me with this action of me giving you the ring and the money, but I would like it to take effect after 30 days? Only in the Talmud you have these kinds of stories.
And worse.
Right, here's the money, here's the ring. After 30 days, you're going to be married to me. Maybe it's, you know, coming to the end of the year. He has different tax ramifications.
How romantic.
But he wants to have it locked in. He wants it locked in. It's going to take effect through this. Now, what happens? Within the 30 days, another fellow comes along and just says, you are married to me, without giving her anything. But you're married to me now. The Gemara says that the words of the second person do not nullify the previous action. Okay, because now you're going to see the next source. What's that one over here? I don't know what happened to my sheet here. Yeah, so what's the next one? Number 11? Dibur, speech, cannot come and nullify the earlier person's action, even though the action does not take effect until the 30th day. Why? That's Gemara's expression. Lo asi dibur umevatel ma'aseh. Speech cannot nullify actions. Action's always much more powerful than speech. Because the truest, most powerful way of expressing oneself is through a physical act. And when there's a conflict between actions and words, the words have no effect compared to the words of the physical act. That's the point. Then Rav Yerucham says, I want to share with you a he'ara nora'a, a frightful he'ara, what's the he'ara in English? Insight, a frightening insight. He says, a person can spend his whole life talking and saying all kinds of great things or bad things. But at the end, one person can come along with his one action, which is the only true speech of his life, which the person articulates through that one act, and that tells us who the person truly is. And we'll give you one of those examples in the positive realm and one in the negative realm. So you'll have balanced frum and balanced reporting. Okay, that's my line. I borrowed it from Fox. I just cheated a little. For example, the Tanya tells us in the 18th and the 19th chapter, it says a person can be a sinner his whole life. I didn't put it down because it's such a long source. I just didn't have like the one line here. But a person can be a sinner his whole life. But at the moment of truth, he's a guy who didn't keep Shabbos and keep kosher like mamash, a sinner. But in the last minute, the Christians come and say, give up your religion or we will kill you. And he's prepared to die al kiddush Hashem. And what happens at that point in time? At that point, he is fulfilling almost what David HaMelech said. Hashemayim misafrim kvod keil umaseh yodov magid horikia. That last act can tell the real story of his life. The fact that he was willing, he may never made a bruch in his life. He never said Baruch Atah Hashem. But when push came to shove, he gave his life. That action speaks volumes despite everything he did in his whole life, because that is the only dibur amiti, the true speech he ever said in his life. Because everything else in his life, it really wasn't serious. And that's in the positive way. And Rabbi Rucham closes on that. He says, "Mafil hadavar." It's an amazing thing. And this is similarly the Alter from Kelm, which is the next source. That should be source number 12. He says, "A person must make every effort that his action should not contradict his words." Adam tzarich lishtadel bechol yecholto shelo yemasav sotrim et devarav. And then he brings an incredible idea, because we're going to see that some actions can nullify your words ka'afradara, like the dust of the earth. Because the true dibur is what a person does, and this action nullifies any other dibur you can make. And this is an incredible, incredible proof that he brings. It's in Sefer Bamidbar, source 13, and the Sforno 14, and Rashi 15. This story is where Moshe Rabbeinu chose to withdraw from his wife and to have no physical contact with her anymore, because he never knew when Hashem was going to speak to him. Miriam and Aaron did not understand the difference of the level of prophecy that Moshe had as opposed to everybody else. And they came to Hashem and they said, you know, we don't understand why Moshe is staying away from his wife. And, you know, we're all prophets, and I'm married, and Aaron's married. Why can't Moshe be married? So look what Hashem says to them in that source, in source 13. He says, first thing, he's my trusted servant. I speak to him mouth to mouth, everything. But the key, umadua lo yereisem lidaber ba'avdi b'moshe. Why were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moshe? And let's look at this Sforno. It's an unbelievable Sforno. I got the Hebrew and then the gist of it in the English. Now, you figure, now, Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam were tzaddikim. They knew the anima means backwards and forwards. I mean, you can't get better than that. Yet, this was a major mistake. He says, lo yamaleit, it's not possible. In other words, for that statement to come out of Miriam's mouth and supported by Aaron, it's only one of two possibilities can have sourced that statement, and neither one is good. He says, she'ein ze ki'im ro'a lev, it must be they either have a bad heart. Shim chashavtem shani makir b'masav, because if you thought that I know what he's doing, in kei chashavti alato, you're probably thinking I made a mistake. She'ani chafetz b'roshayim, I like what wicked people do. Hafech ma shehoye lechem lachshov, it's the opposite of what you should have thought. Shalayisi mezaka otzol ezot hamale, I wouldn't have given him such a privilege. El neshu roi lechach, unless he's deserving of this. In other words, like if you think he's doing the wrong thing, then obviously I picked the wrong guy. So what is it? You think I picked the wrong guy? Right? But why would I have given that job? Right? You should have thought, hoyu lechem lachshov, shalayisi mezaka otzol ezot, I wouldn't have given this job, el neshu roi, unless he's deserving of it. You should be afraid to speak against such a fellow. In other words, if you think I know, I'm all knowing, I'm all powerful. So you kind of say, well, what'd you give it to the wrong guy for? That's what you're basically saying. So maybe you think I don't know what he's doing. That you know him better than I do. That I thought he was worthy, it's not so. That's even worse. El Hashem toim, it's worse than thinking I made a mistake. This is worse than the first one. In other words, if you believe that Hashem knows everything, why would you believe that Hashem made a mistake? If you don't believe that Hashem knows everything, then that's even a bigger mistake. And Rashi echoes the same words. You should have said, God doesn't love him for nothing. If you say, I don't know what he's doing, that's worse than the first thing. Now you got to think about this. This whole thing is a plea. How is it possible to consider the possibility that Aaron and Miriam don't really understand what Hashem knows? I mean, do they have doubts in Hashem's Hashkocha? Hashem's saying, it's either one or two things. Either you think I really make big mistakes, or I just don't know what's going on. Now, if you would go to Aaron and Miriam and say, do you believe that Hashem doesn't know what's going on in this world? They say, what are you talking about? He knows everything's going on in this world. Think Hashem makes mistakes? No, he doesn't make mistakes. Okay, but guess what? The action itself is speaking. All their sayings and all their thinkings until now, all their davening, Ani Mamin Bemun Shalem Shabor Yisbar Shlo, he knows everything, he's Kol Yochel, Eino Novado, everything that's there. But here's the complaints against them. If your thoughts and words until now were so pure, how could you have said what you said against Moshe? Your words are expressing as if God doesn't know what he's doing. Your actions and your behavior are so different than everything you said until now. And that's why she gets Saras. You're wondering, boy, I was, you know, you got to be careful. One word out of line, boom, you get Saras. Well, you got to realize that for these kinds of people, they didn't realize that what they were doing was saying so much more than what they've ever said in their lives. And that's the worst thing of all. Miriam and Aaron were convinced that Moshe made a mistake. They were so focused on Moshe's mistake, they forgot to look at all the other important facts on the ground. And what does that really say about their belief in Hashem? It's like you're doubting God's Hashkacha Pratis. Not that Miriam and Aaron actually believe that, but that's what their actions were really saying over here. So their actions are expressing something that they don't even know. That's the scary part. That's the Lashon Hara. How can you not be afraid to speak against your brother? Right. So says Rabbi Yerucham, we got to realize, how often do we do that? certain things we do without realizing we could be doing things that really say, I don't believe that Hashem is running the world. You know, if somebody opens up, a competitor opens across the street from you, you get so upset. You start telling everybody how terrible the guy is. He's trying to take away your parnas and this and that, because of course you have the responsibility to feed your family and your children and this and that and all those amazing things you have to do. And you even will marshal all kinds of halachic reasons why you're right. But you're all upset in the way you're saying it. Because wait a minute, don't you believe there's a God in this world? There's a guy who says Shema Yisrael twice a day. He says the Ani Mamitz.
But it could be even freedom of choice. I mean, you have choice whether you do good or bad. So how do you know he's doing good or he's doing bad? So that could be that out.
The other person?
No, yeah. The other person who is saying things that he's doing the wrong thing kind of.
I'm not sure who you're asking on.
Like in Miriam's case, right? They think Moshe made the wrong choice. They're not saying Hashem is...
Okay, but as the Sefarna and Rashi explained, but if you think about what you were really saying, you know, to say that Moshe is doing something wrong, do you understand what that means?
I mean, Hashem wouldn't allow it to happen.
In other words, that means, what does that really mean? What does that really mean? It's that one action, even though they said it, but it was really an action. That one word. Now, of course, it doesn't mean that Aaron wasn't a believer in Hashem, but for their level, like, what are you coming off talking this way? Because always was a question: Why did Miriam get punished so severely? Like, she loved him, she cared about him, she didn't mean anything bad for him. But the real problem is: do you understand? You know, sometimes you get so emotionally involved, you don't realize what you're doing. But at the end of the day, that's what's really happening. So quite often we don't realize how powerful our actions are, much more powerful than all the words we could say our whole lives. We live in a world, and again, that everybody says a lot of things. You know, husband calls a wife, and after, you know, I love you, dear. I love you, dear. You know, I'm going to be really late from work. I'm sorry, but I love you, dear. Well, maybe if you really loved her, you wouldn't be so late from work. If you really loved her, how'd the boss convince you to stay so late on your wedding anniversary? But it's a job, you know, I care about you. Actions speak louder than words. You know, in the old days, you know, you're going more than 50 years ago and much longer, you know. In the real old days, you know, parents never had to tell the children they loved them. And the children knew without question that their parents did everything for them. The parents never once said they loved their children. And you know what? Because their actions screamed the love that they had for their children. Screamed it out. What do you got to say it for? What do you got to say it for? And when the children felt the actions, they didn't feel the need that it had to be told to them. Because not for one minute did they doubt that their parents loved them. It's a different world now. It is such a shallow, superficial world. The way that the younger generation has been raised. And it's not the parents. It's just the whole society. It's the society. It's just part. You're breathing it in. It's just, you can't get out. If you're going out in the street, you're breathing it in. It's everyone's. It's the superficial things that are people are focused on. That's the whole thing. The world has changed to focusing on superficial things and not things that are of real depth. Our minds are so jello-like. We can't even think deeply anymore. So you hear, "I love you." Ah, that's it. We can't even think. You know. Do you realize your parents are working hard? Why? So that you will get through university without debt, and that you will have all these things. And yes, your friends who can play with you is because their parents are worried to take care of them. All right. Now, of course, it doesn't mean that parents don't talk to his child. But, you know, and the fact that your parents, they take big interest in what you do, they're paying tens of thousands of dollars for your Jewish education, and they're going to all your PTA meetings, and they're worrying about you, and they're calling you out when you're doing the wrong thing, and they're complimenting you when you're doing the right thing, and they have to say, I love you on top of it? Well, nowadays, unfortunately, parents have to, because the children are so mushballs. You have to now. It's not a question. Like, you have to. You know, people have to do it. But don't forget, but it's the actions that are still what's more important. So that's a hard concept nowadays, because now everybody talks and no one does anything. No one does anything. But realize that the actions are what's much more important than everything else. So therefore, with this idea, we really have a better understanding what the word magid means. Magid means to relate something in the truest way possible. Magid is to use your dibur amiti, true speech. And this is what is different than all year long. The second question, or the third question we asked, was why does the Rambam say there's a different mitzvah tonight than all the other days of the year? It's because all the days of the year, all we got to do is say that we went out of Mitzrayim. But Pesach night, the Magid has to be like Shlomo HaMelech, like David HaMelech said, Hashemayim Mesapring Fokel Umase Yodov Magid Arakia. Your job of Magid is to be Magid like David HaMelech says. It's to have a Dibur Shel Masa. And therefore, the real Magid of the Seder is not so much what you say at the Seder. It's what you do and the feelings you project from the Seder. It's not just reading the Haggadah. Like, that's a total loser. It's just reading it. But it's telling it over like it's real. This is, you're so excited. You're so happy. You're smiling from ear to ear. This is like, I've been waiting a whole year, Tatala, to tell you this story, this amazing story, and to tell it over like you really experienced the story. And therefore, the Haggadah has so many audio, visual aids, and physical things that are involved over here. It's not just a question of telling the story. It's not just a question of singing the story. It's the fact that we have to recline. No one else do you recline. You have to, it's not just recline to be reclining. I mean, what's the point of the reclining? To show that you are royalty. So that means you got to live like royalty at the Seder. You got to live that way. And when you take the matzah, and when you break the matzah, and some have the custom, they put the matzah on their shoulder and go around the table, hiding the afikoman, picking up the matzah, putting down the matzah, picking up the this and that, eating the karpas, all these physical activities, and yes, even the way you sing and say the hallel, that's the dibur amiti, is what this Seder is all about. And that's why if you look at the Rambam, I might be skipping it around. Yes, there's the standard Haggadah and the Rambam's Haggadah. And you see a one-letter difference, but it's a big difference. Look in Source 16. In every generation, a person is obligated to regard himself as if he left Egypt. Let's look at the Hebrew. B'chol dor v'dor chayv odom liros es atzmo. What does that mean? To see himself as if he went out of Egypt. Now let's look at the Rambam, and you tell me what is the one letter difference in the Rambam's version. You see the difference there?
Yeah.
It's B'chol dor v'chayv odom leharos. What's it saying? Liros and leharos.
To show it off.
Not to make it look like, but to project it. To project like he came out of Egypt. The person who looks at you says, that guy went out of Egypt. Your children have to see, man, Abba Abba went out of Egypt tonight. I see it on his face. I see it on his smile. I see the way he's acting. He really went out of Egypt today. Because that's the real Dibur Amiti. It's not just saying over the facts. Saying it over in a drab, perfunctory way. It's I imagine, you know, when Rubashkin got out of jail, he just didn't read a Haggadah of how he got out. Right? That, we got to almost feel like we were Rubashkin when we come out. Because that's how you really got to show. It's got to totally, totally come out. That is the real mitzvah. That's what the Rambam is saying, because it says, V'higada tola bincha, you will give it over to your child. It's not just, you know, V'higada, not V'amar tola bincha, V'higada tola. To be magid, to give it over with everything you got. It's much more than just saying it. There's an interesting story that I found in the Sefer Dorosh Tov. Story that Rav Kook, Zichron Levracha, Rav Am Yisrael Kook, first chief rabbi, when he came to Israel, and he was living in Israel, and he went to see Rav Shach. He went with his Rav Avram Yitzchak HaKohen Kook. He went with his father-in-law, Rav Yaakov Rosenthal, who was the Av Bezin of Tel Aviv. I went to Rav Shach to greet Rav Shach, and it gives him lots of honor. And Rav Shach mentioned to Rav Kook, he says, you know, your father-in-law, I'll say it in Yiddish, there is a Yid fun a fria dicker door. He's a Jew midor kodem, from an earlier generation. So Rav Kook said, I heard this expression many times. And I asked the holy rabbi, he says, what does it mean? What's so special when a Jew is from a previous generation? What does it mean? I'm trying to understand, what does it mean? Is a Jew from a freer, dicker door? So after a few moments, Rav Shach said, even in this generation, there's people who love Torah and are God-fearing, but their hearts still have room to take other things in. They have other really big interests as well that compete with Torah mitzvahs. A Jew from the previous generation, if it doesn't have to do with Torah and Yerushalayim, it doesn't take a part in his heart at all. It's like of no interest. It's like he doesn't care about sports. Sports has nothing to do with Torah and Yerushalayim. What do I care? Stock market, it's not interesting. Unless it has something to do with Torah and Yerushalayim, it's just not interesting. So then Rav Kook says, can you give me a little piece of advice how we could teach and train people in this generation about this? Because we got these people from the freer dicker door. How are the people from Heintiger door going to understand anything about the freer dicker door? So he says, my father-in-law piped up and said, do I have permission from the rabbi to give an example to say? The rabbi says, yes. So he referred to this part in the Haggadah. It says, V'higada to labincha, you will tell it over to your children. The Haggadah says, it just saying it outside, Lo amarti ala b'shosha matzo mor menochel necha. We only do the mitzvah of the Seder when matz and mor are in front of you. That's from the Yochel Meresh Chodesh, that paragraph. But we only do v'higada to labincha when the matz and mor are in front of you. So he says, if I could give a little bit of a extemporaneous interpretation, although it's not the literal interpretation, but that's the interpretation that I would like to use to explain what a freer dikador is. How do you explain the gada tola vincha? You will relate it to your children. You've got to relate it and teach it. It's the Haggadah says, Lo amarti, I didn't say it. Lo amarti, it's not just with amiras, it's not just with words. Lo amarti, it's not just with amarti. But how? It's at the time when the matzah mor are in front of you that you, the parent, has to be a role model of everything you say you're going to do. It's the way you eat the matzah. It's the way you eat the mor. It's what you are. That's how you give it over, not what you say. And Rav Shach heard that answer. He said, Das is ochit funafrir dekador. this answer comes from a previous generation as well. This generation thinks you teach with words. True people taught with true education, which is real actions. You want to really understand the mitzvah? So guess what? The kid watches his father or mother not go to the store and buy pre-made maror. You take the horseradish stalk with the rebizen, with the grater, and you grate it right before you come home, right before you go to shul. And the tears are flowing. And you get it all and you put it away. And then when you have more, you have the real deal. You take the jigger of the horseradish till the tears come out. That's the real deal. You make the haroisis, all those things. That's how you're really teaching them. That's what you, it's the actions that are so much greater than the words. So this is the counterintuitive understanding of Magid. We think it's how much you say. Of course you're going to have to say, there's no question. But that really isn't going to teach very much. It's what your kid sees in you. That's what's going to bring the impression. That's going to give the message over. And sometimes it could be very interesting. You know, sometimes the parent comes to the Seder, he's got all his Torah ready to give over. He's prepared well, the father prepared well. This beautiful insight, beautiful, beautiful insights. And then what happens? He starts, all of a sudden the kids start making trouble. The kids make noise. They push the kiddush cup right over your nice white kittel. That's now a nice red kittel. And then what happens? The father yells at the son. And that one comment kissed the rest of the Seder goodbye. That one action is mavatal ka'afra da'ara, all the hours of Torah you're going to say. That's all there is to it. It's what the action that comes up. Laharo says aso. Is that how a Jew got out of Egypt? He screams at his kids because his kid made a mess on him? That's not about. You have many seders. I've had many seders that I had all these plans and then I saw right from the beginning, it ain't going to be. It ain't going to be. And I took all the notes. I won't have to prepare next year. I already have it prepared. And we're just going to have to, as they say, dumb it down. Thumb it down. Make sure everybody has a good time. You know, you throw the candies to the kids and all the other things you do. You do things that are a little bit different. But that's the real message that you want the kids to understand. So that's the difference. A whole year long, yeah, we talk. But a whole year long talk is cheap. This night, it's got a mamish be magid. It's got a mamish, you got to give everything over. And that's why we might have thought that we could start doing all this, if it's actions, from Rosh Chodesh. Because really, if you think about it, what was it that got the Jews to get out of Egypt? At the end of the day, the Jews who went out of Egypt were very not spiritual people. They were idol worshippers. They're the people that the Baal HaTanya was talking about. A whole life not keeping Yiddishkeit. They were not observant Jews, period. They just had their names. Okay, it's Moshe. He has his Jewish clothes. He speaks Yiddish. Lashon Kodesh, whatever. But that's it. Treif, he eats. Shabbos doesn't keep. Amish worships idols. But then Hashem said, okay, you're going to have to take a... On Rosh Chodesh, Hashem says, you know, you're going to have to take a Korban Pesach soon. And you know what that means to take a Korban Pesach? That means you got to learn how to shecht a Korban Pesach. Do you think Shechita is something you can learn in one day? You know what those Jews had to learn? What they had to do? They had to learn how to shecht a sheep. And they had to do. That it take the sheep in front of the Egyptians and tie it to their bedposts. And that was actions. And all those actions began on the Rosh Chodesh, Yochum Rosh Chodesh. Because the real message is in what you do. Not so much what they said. It's what they did. So I would think even from Rosh Chodesh. And now we could take it a step further over here. can't get another step further. And let me relate this with another amazing story. Hey, the Sefer Darash Tov is such a beautiful Sefer. Unbelievable. I exploit it for the good. Okay, you can get so much joy out of $30 on a Sefer like this. I've already had it for 4 years. So the Chafetz Chaim says like this. He says, you know, in Ruchnius, in spirituality, you have to be a good Socher. You have to be a good businessman in spirituality. He says, we know, for example, you have businessmen who buy materials for pennies, and they sell it for millions. How they do it? He's a good businessman. He knows how to take cheap stuff, get it for pennies, and sells it for millions. On the other hand, there's bad businessmen. They got they buy very expensive merchandise, and they're lazy, and they don't know, and they keep things not organized. They don't remember things are. They don't remember to collect the payments, this and that, and they blow the money. So you have good businessmen and bad businessmen. He says the same thing in spirituality. You got to be a good businessman. He says you can exploit small things that it's not so hard and doesn't cost a lot of money, and you can make them into huge mitzvahs. For example, you walk down the street, you see a Jew, his head's down, he's feeling bad. You go over to him and say, Boker Tov, how are you? How's everything? Baruch Hashem. Oh, you look like a nice man. You start talking to him, give him a little attention. Speak for 10 minutes to the guy. How much money did it cost you? Nothing. But you could change the person. Unbelievable. That's a good businessman. Small investment, big returns. Big returns on the one hand. On the other hand, you could have a bad Jewish spiritual businessman who doesn't make good business deals. You can give him something so precious, so valuable, like, for example, you hand him, you just ate, now you have Birchat HaMazon. Do you know what kind of diamond Birchat HaMazon is? You know what you got in your hands when you have Birchat HaMazon? You got three biblical bracha, one rabbinic bracha, and then what do? You bench in 2 minutes and less, with no feeling, no heart. You skip the words. You just had a beautiful kamali. You just broke it. You broke it to smithereens. What kind of businessman is this? Okay. So says the Chofetz Chaim on Erev Pesach. It's a time where everybody's tested. You could be a good businessman, and the opposite, you could be a bad businessman. You know, if you're a bad business, Hashem is throwing gems at us on Erev Pesach. It's like gems. What happens if you start screaming and yelling at people? Bad businessman. You had all the tools to have a great business, to be able to do an amazing mitzvah, and you blow the whole thing. On the other hand, you could do everything in his mamish l'kovik, say, I'm doing this l'kovik Pesach, and this l'kovik Pesach, and this l'kovik Pesach. With every word, you could plug in so much Yerushimayim into yourself. So this really now is the answer to our question, the first question. The first question was, why in the world do we have to say the reason we start the Seder early is for the children? Right? What are we saying that for? Say simple. We start the Seder early so we could start the Seder early. To do the mitzvah early. Because I want to fulfill the mitzvah of Magid early, as much as I can. But now, based on what we said, the answer is very clear. Do you think setting the table isn't Magid? Do you think making the maror isn't Magid? Do you think taking the nicest dishes that you don't use a whole year long and you set the table, do you understand what you're telling the children when you're using the fanciest dinnerware that you don't use a whole year, but you're using it for this? And when you're setting the table so nicely, no, the halacha says you should even take expensive stuff that you never would even put on the table and just put it on the table. All the preparations and setting up the car and all the looking at every detail and making sure that the Seder table is the nicest table of the whole year. Don't you think that's Magid? So you can do that. That's fine. That's no reason to rush the Seder, because that may be the best Magid of the whole night. Ah, but if there's little kids, well, we don't have the kids fall asleep. We don't have anything. So maybe we got to get the back door in with the little kids over there. Right, but that's the point. But otherwise, we think otherwise. Right? So we got to understand that the truth of the matter is, when does the Magid really start? Yochel Merosh Chodesh. The real Magid, you're already in Magid. You're already in Magid. If you like it or not, you're in Magid. And we mentioned last year on Shabbos afternoon, I'm just going to mention just a couple points from this Sefer from Rav Kluger, Osklav Akesh, where he talks about Pesach. And maybe some will remember, we did it, well, I think, a Shabbos afternoon class. He gave a shiur called Kulo Matzah. And he says, you know, every holiday has its icon that speaks of the Yom Tov. And obviously the icon for Pesach is matzah. That's the icon. What's the icon of the matzah all about? It's supposed to be about freedom. How does the matzah really discuss freedom? The difference between chametz and matzah. So he said like this. He says, chametz is the symbol of a person who wants to control his own life. How is that? The person, the balabos, makes the flour and the water, makes the dough, puts the dough in the bowl. And what does the dough do? Right. It just sits there and waits for the balabos to decide what he's going to make out of that dough. He starts to inflate on his own. You know, sometimes I notice when my wife makes challah, she puts it in the fridge overnight. She has in a nice big bowl, puts the little towel over it, and then in the morning I open the fridge and the dough's gone over the bowl. It's halfway through the refrigerator. It's saying, man, I got places to go, people to see. I got to control my life. I'm not staying in this little bowl. That's chametz. The biggest chametzdik idea you have is to think that you're in control of your life. And that's what the Egyptians were all about. Egypt, you should know, for its time, was very advanced technology. They were incredibly intelligent people. And they felt they could rule their lives, control their destinies. And then when Moshe comes along, and they figure they can control other people and make their economy run because they're controlling other people because of all the science and all the wisdom that they have. And that's pure chametz. Now that's pure Yetzirah. And Moshe says, no, Hashem says, you know, you can't do it this way. He says, what are you talking about? Who's going to tell me what to do? I'm the master of my destiny. And then Hashem had to show power that it's not so. It's not so. And you know what? A person is really the biggest slave to what? To what he wants to do, to think that he's controlling his life. He's a slave to the business. He's a slave to all his ideas, and he's got no time for anything because he has to control his life. So what are we told to do? We're gonna make matzah. You know what the message of the matzah is? The matzah says, you know, whatever you do with me is fine. You could take me, you can punch me up, you can roll me out, you could take that thing and make the holes right through me. You know, you want me to be flat, I'll be flat. The matzah is saying, I put my trust in the balabos. I put my trust in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And whatever Hashem wants for me, that's the best thing for me. And when a person reaches that stage in life, he is truly free. He is truly free because he knows, as much as I'm supposed to make effort, but I don't got to worry about the results. Because there's a God who runs the world. And a lot of times God has a different agenda than what I have. The freest person is not the person who thinks he's in control of his life. You're in control of a very, very small part of your life. But basically Hashem is going to decide what it's about. And that is this Man Cheruseinu. And that's what the mitzvah of matzah is all about. That you're giving your authority to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And whatever situation you put me in, I'm happy. Yeah, sometimes a little matzah, but also chametz. Sometimes I want to control my life. Sometimes I'll let Hashem run my life. You know, I let Hashem run my life when I totally don't know what to do. But if I think I know what I'm doing, I'm going to be chametz fine. Thank you. Halayla zeh kulo matzah. Kulo matzah. Just matzah. Nothing more than matzah. And where does it play itself out, he says? He says, the Seder, Erev Pesach, that whole thing. Erev Pesach is the moment of truth. Now let's go back to our ancestors. Our ancestors who had beautiful villas in Tzfat, And they were told to come to the Beit HaMikdash on Pesach. Now let me try to understand. You got about 6 to 8 million Jews going to the old city of Yerushalayim. It wasn't much bigger than it is today. Where's the hotels? You know, I left my villa in Sfat. I got to pitch a tent somewhere in the Har Zeitim, Mount Olives. Right. Got to bring a Korban Pesach. Wait your turn in line. The balagan that went on Erev Pesach was unbelievable what was going on. And that's what the Jews had to do. Because Hashem was saying, you want to be really free? You be happy the way things are. Be happy the way things are. And that's what happens today, every Erev Pesach. These last couple weeks, it's crazy. It's crazy. You're going to the stores now. You're going to Nofril's. You're going to Sobeys. There's lineups. There's people with this. There's people with that. The wife reminds the husband, go to Sobeys. You know, it's the 73rd trip to Sobeys in 1 week. And the husband says, please, dear. Can you remember everything this time, please? Right? And then you went in the line, the checkout line, for an hour and a half. You just got through it. And your wife calls. Oh, I'm just making it. I forgot the prune juice. Crazy. Are you through the line already? Yes. Oh, I can't make the next thing. And you say, couldn't you have looked at the rest of it before you started? You know, are you going to be a chametz or a matzah? You know, it's those actions that are going to decide if you're a free person. So the maggid has started a long time ago. When you're cleaning for Pesach, are you thrilled and overjoyed that you realize every time you're cleaning something out, you're getting a mitzvah? When the nanny cleans your house, she doesn't get a mitzvah. When you clean your house, you have a mitzvah. The fact that you're paying $40 a pound for matzah, you know what you're telling your children? You could say, you know, these people, they're ripping us off. These ganovim, they're trying to make up for us a whole year out of just gouging us with matzahs. It might be true. But you got to say, Baruch Hashem, Hashem gave us the money that we could pay for it, and we're going to buy the best matzahs anyway. And your child has learned from your actions that mitzvahs are important. That's what he sees. And he sees that, you know what, my parents, or my brothers and my sisters, we're all calm. That speaks the volumes. That speaks the volumes. And that's why we would think, Yochel Meresh Chodesh, from Resh Chodesh, we could already start doing the Magid. And the truth is, we are. But the actual, real Magid, okay, on a technical level, it's going to start on the Seder night. But don't think you haven't started Magid a long time. Yochel Meresh Chodesh, you have started. And it's the actions that make all the difference in the world. Let me close with one story. Really beautiful story here. What page is that? Page 5. Here's a story with... wrong page. With Reb Yeshaya... I don't know where, when, what time. From Chorister. Reb Yeshaya Chorister was the city of a Rav of a city of Chorist. And a person there who lived there, who was a Hungarian Jew who found himself in Chorister, and his name is Hillel Rothstein. His mother was the cook for this rabbi for 8 years. So he kind of knew some of the stories were going on. So they're getting ready for Pesach. Everything's getting ready in this Eastern European city. People are cleaning up and everything. And for some reason this year, now, you know, what was the main staple in Eastern Europe all year long? Potatoes. I mean, what's Pesach without potatoes? You know, kartoffelach, right? Kartoffels, right? With the beet juice and all that stuff. It was potatoes. So potatoes was the main course. The first cabbage course, second, potatoes. Everything was potatoes. Anyway, that year they couldn't find any potatoes. It was a potato blight. Just were not any potatoes, and it's coming to Pesach, and there's no potatoes. And the rabbi is concerned that, you know, there's poor Jews, and potatoes are relatively cheap food, and that's the staple. I mean, forget about meat. No one's having meat. That's forget it. But at least potatoes, and there's no potatoes. He's sending out his chassidim, you know, go here, go there, try to find whatever you can find. can't find anybody who's... Nobody's got potatoes. Sobeys doesn't have potatoes. Nobody's got potatoes. Okay, finally, the one chassid comes back. I guess this must have been in Hungary. Yeah, so there seems to be an old goy, Hungarian goy, who has storehouses of potatoes. Tons of potatoes. So the Rebbe says, okay, I'm going to go myself with two gaboyim, a big, big, huge wagon, and we're going to go to the goy. And let's take a lot of money with us. We're going to need a lot of money. And they come, and they knock on the door of the goy, and they tell the goy, how are you doing, Mr. Goy, whatever, you know. And, you know, it's our Jewish holiday, and it's really important that we have potatoes. We all need potatoes. And I'd like you to open up your warehouse for us, and we'll pay whatever it costs. And the rabbi made an opening offer, which was very good. All right. And the old guy looks at him. He doesn't move. He doesn't say anything. So the rabbi says, so a million isn't good enough for you. I'll double it. We'll double whatever the number was. We'll double it. Yeah. He doesn't react. I'll triple it. We got to have the potatoes. So finally, the rabbi says, like, what's the matter? Like, what's the problem? So the guy says, Dad, you know, I'm ready to sell, but I got a different price tag. Now, imagine, this is going to floor the rabbi when he hears it. What's the price tag? I know that you guys believe in the Garden of Eden and the world to come. I want you, the rabbi, to sell me your Garden of Eden and your world to come for the potatoes. The rabbi, without banging us, ani maskin, I'll do it. And the two gabbais thought that the heavens just fell on their heads. So what's going on? The Rebbe's selling his ganeden to this Hungarian goy over here? And the Hungarian goy is not a dummy. He says, I want a document written and two witnesses signing it, and let's do it quickly before the rabbi changes his mind. Quickly, they write up the document, the rabbi puts his John Hancock on it, boom, they sell it, and they load it up, man. They just load it up, full of potatoes. The rabbi turns to the two gaboyim. He says, I'm telling you now, I'm insisting, don't you dare tell this story to anyone in the city at all. Okay, so they go back, they come back a couple days before, and they go, look, we got the potatoes, we got it. How much you made? Don't worry about what we paid for it, we've covered it, it's all fine, it's great, it's amazing, and everybody's got potatoes, it's unbelievable, it's a wonderful yontif, successful yontif. Well, you know, this kind of information, even the best of a gabbai can't hold it in. And one guy, you know, yeah, probably hinted to somebody and got it out of him, whatever. It. After a while, the whole city knows that the rabbi sold his gan eder for this. And the whole place is going nuts. And then, like, the elderly, the board, and the president of the shul, the chairman, they all go. He said, Rebbe, what did you do? Who'd you sell your Olam Haba to? A Pusta Goy? A Hungarian Goy? You sold your Olam Haba? So the Rebbe answered him. He says, Mikol ha'olam haba u'mikol ha'gan eden shel Yeshayala. His name was Yeshaya. He says, all the olam haba and all the gan eden that I have ain't klum. It's worth nothing. Kol ol yeshna yehudi echad bekaraster. As long as there's one Jew in Karaster, shlo yelo tapuche adama lepesach, who doesn't have potatoes for Pesach. That's not my olam haba. And that was his market. That was his market. So that's the job Hashem gives us to do. This is the real magid. The magid is with our actions. And we have to be careful when we make certain comments that we don't think through and we complain about this and complain about that. So, you know, you're telling your kids all about how beautiful Yiddishkeit is and how good it is to be Jew and all these things, and you're complaining about getting ready for Pesach. If you're sending the wrong message. You could be a good businessman. It really, there's so many opportunities. Just the calm. To be kula matzah, can mamish fulfill the mitzvah of magid in the greatest way possible and give it over to our children. until Mashiach comes. Amen. Okay, we got 5 minutes till Marav. I couldn't stretch it out any longer.
I guess the words are actions in themselves. Sometimes the word